Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we're going to look at the second half of what we looked at last week. So we talked about Jesus, who is the rock, and we're going to talk about this morning Peter, who is the pebble. Now, I want to say a few things about London, and I have to temper myself because we could spend a lot of time talking about what took place and what we saw. But I want you to grasp onto something very, very, very important, and that is the incredible lostness of London. Over 8.2 million people, they think, inside the city itself. They think, but they're not exactly sure. 2% that are believers, that is a very generous estimate. By the way, in missions world, we say 2% or less is an unreached people group. Usually we think of an unreached people group as being in a jungle somewhere. The average immigrant in London only stays there about 18 months, and then they go back to their home country. That means we have a very small window to reach them with the gospel. But when we do and they go back home, we're sending a missionary out. That's what's at stake for us at Spring Valley. That is exactly what we are looking at to say, where has God called us to have an impact that goes beyond our walls? And he has led us to the city of London. And we could talk a lot about a lot of things, and I can assure you from being there, from talking to people, talking to our missionaries, some of the things that you may have heard about safety or security are lies. And what you've heard about Muslim populations and the radicalization of them are lies, and that they are very open people. In fact, in Europe right now, the rate of Muslims coming to Christ is out of this world. It's beyond belief because as they're fleeing from oppression, as they're fleeing from radicalization and things like that, they're being welcomed by believers and they're coming to faith in Christ like crazy. And so that is where God has called us, and we're excited about being able to partner with our missionaries that are there. So you can begin praying for them. Begin praying that we can reach the city of London for Christ. Hopefully you are by now in Mark chapter 14. We're going to look in verse 66 through 72. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word this morning as we look at this passage? Mark chapter 14, starting in 66. While Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's maidservants came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." Then he went out to the entryway, and a rooster crowed. When the maidservant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. After a little while, those standing there said to Peter again, "You certainly are one of them, since you're also a Galilean." Then he started to curse and swear, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Father, this morning as we look into your word and we look at our frail humanity, I pray that you would help us to remember that you are greater and stronger than our weaknesses, and that in you we can find that strength and live how you want us to live for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to look at just a few things. If you have notes from last week, if you were here, if you listened online and you saw where we were talking about Jesus as the rock, this is going to mirror that because it's going to show us everything that Jesus is and everything that we are. And we're going to see a very big difference. We're going to see a vast difference in who Jesus Christ is and who we are. And so the first thing we want to talk about is we want to talk about adversity and the pebble. We're calling Peter the pebble because, you know, when Jesus said, "Hey, you're Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter," that word there is the word for rock. But we understand he wasn't a great big rock. He wasn't a strong rock. He was kind of a little tiny deal. And so we're going to call him that. And so first we're going to look at the multiple credible accusations. Remember with Jesus, there were accusations that were false and they didn't even agree. But here we can see where there were these multiple credible accusations. If you look in verses 66 and 67 and 69 and the end of 70, this is basically what happens in those verses, is that time and time again, people are saying, hey, you know Jesus. Hey, you know Jesus. And they keep pointing it out to him. And they say, this is one of them, obviously. Hey, you're from that area. You're from Galilee. You know Jesus. But the problem with Peter is being Peter is that he could not stop lying. You ever been around someone like that? You just couldn't stop lying. The person couldn't stop lying. I remember there was a young man one time I worked with, and we were on a trip somewhere, and I was looking for him. He had been hiding away from us because I don't know why, honestly. He just did that. And so I went and finally found him, and he was in a locked room in this church, and the door had a window on it, and I couldn't get in the room, but I could hear him in there, so I just stood in the hallway and waited. And after a couple minutes, he came over to the door, looked out the window, we made eye contact, and then he ducked away and ran away. Then I hear him really loudly say, "Okay, Mom, I'll talk to you later," like he was talking to his mom, right? And then comes out, and he says, "Oh, Pastor Brad, I didn't know you were out here." And I was like, "No, we literally just made eye contact." "No, we didn't." I'm like, "Yes, I was there. I saw your eyes. We looked eyeball to eyeball." "No, I wasn't anywhere near the door." He couldn't stop lying. And that's what we see with Peter here. If you look in verses 68 and 70 and 71, it says, he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." But he denied it again. Then he started to curse and swear, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Peter, when he was faced with adversity, just kept lying continually. When you go back and see Jesus, what did he do? He just told the truth. "Are you the Son of God?" "I am." Peter, on the other hand, couldn't stop lying. But he couldn't stop talking. We have a video that we like to watch. If you get the chance, go on YouTube and just look up. You need to search "Worst Invitation Ever." And in this invitation, it's a pastor. And I know some of you have seen that, you're already starting to laugh a little bit. It's a pastor, and he's kind of in the invitation. He's asking for people to respond by showing of hands. And in this invitation, he says, "Yes, I see you, little guy in the back." And then he just continues talking. Instead of just leaving it there, he says, "Well, not like a little guy, like a midget. I'm not trying to make fun of little people. It's like a child." Like, he just keeps talking, and you see the band in the background as they're playing, and they're starting to laugh. And then this pastor just kind of goes, because he knew, like, he really screwed up. He couldn't stop talking. That was Peter, too. And he gets to the point where he's denying this so much that he begins to curse and swear. He just is so overcome with I guess, fear of what the situation is, that he can't stop talking. He can't shut up. He can't stop lying. And in complete contrast to Jesus' response to his accusers, Peter opened his mouth, inserted his foot, continually lied and cursed and swore to try to prove his point. You see, when he was faced with adversity, he responded like a little child, not like Jesus, the Son of God, did. When he was faced with adversity, he did everything he could to deflect even a relationship with Jesus away from him. So what's Peter's example for us? Peter showed us exactly what not to do. He showed his immaturity and fear. He was scared and worried, so he began to lie and lash out at others. You see, in this moment, his spiritual immaturity caught up with him so that he didn't even want to be named as someone who knew Jesus. The question that we have to ask ourselves is how many times we've been in that same situation. Now, we might not necessarily be in a place where we're standing around a fire and people are like, "Hey, you're a Jesus follower." But by our words and by our actions, we can deny Jesus just like Peter did. We begin to kind of push out at people. We lash out at them. We decide we're worried about what they're going to say, and so we don't tell the truth. And so we see that while Jesus stood silently before his wrongful accusers, Peter couldn't stop lying or swearing before his rightful ones. How we respond to adversity, both wrongful and rightful, shows great insight into our spiritual maturity. Now, we look at Jesus and say, of course he was spiritually mature. He is God. I agree with you. But he left us an example to walk in. He showed us the path to follow so that we would walk in spiritual maturity, not in immaturity. That we would respond in the right way, not in the wrong way. And so we see here Peter is still spiritually immature. He is still a spiritual child, and that comes out when the heat comes on. And so the question is, in our lives, what does it look like when the heat's turned up a little bit? How do we respond in those moments of adversity? Number two, we're going to talk about the humanity of the pebble. Last week we talked about the deity of the rock. This morning, the humanity of the pebble. Look at there in verses 68 and 70 and 71. We see again, he just denies, he denies, he denies. So you know what we see? As we see Peter's sinful humanity come shining through. Do you remember what Peter said just a few verses earlier? I know time-wise it was a little while ago, a few hours ago, but just a few verses earlier, this is what he said to Jesus. Even if everyone falls away, I will not. But he kept insisting, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And they all said the same thing. You know what I see here? Is I see how easy it is for us to come into this place, church, and say, oh yeah, I'm going to obey, I'm going to follow, I'm going to do everything that's right, I'll never deny Jesus. But when we get out into the real world, how difficult it actually is. I don't think that Peter was lying when he said these things. I think he really felt that way, but he was safe in that moment. Everyone in the room, once Judas left, everyone in the room was on the same team, right? They all had the same focus. They had all been following the Lord for 3.5 years, walking with him, talking with him, living with him, eating with him, all of those sort of things. They were all on the same team. And so I think that he really felt that way, but he had not reached maturity yet, and he allowed his sinful humanity to come shining through. And so what we can realize is that for our own sakes, we have to know we are sinful. Our humanity, we are sinful. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Scripture, Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what that means? It means that all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. You see how easy it was to interpret that right there? Look what the psalmist writes in Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there is one who is wise, one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. This reminds me of how absolutely weak and frail and sinful I am. Because the psalmist didn't write here that the Lord looks down and sees one, Brad Smith, who is right. He looks down and sees none. Because on our own strength, I promise you this, on your own strength, you will fail 100% of the time. Guaranteed. You might be able to make it for a little while, a couple minutes, a couple days, a couple weeks maybe, but you're going to fail. Because we're weak, we're frail. Our humanity is weak. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. He says, "For I do not understand what I am doing." Listen, that sums up my life right there. Let's just be honest, okay? I do not understand what I'm doing. But this is what he says, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And he goes on to continue saying in that passage there, that he says, listen, I really want to be obedient. I want to do what is right. I want to do what God's called me to do. But everything in me is always dragging me this way. And so even though I desire to do what's right, I end up doing what I don't want to do. And then if you look down there at the end of that section there, in verse 24, he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? By the way, you know what follows right after that? This is what he says in verses 25 through chapter 8, verse 1. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You know what this is saying? That Paul is sitting there, he's saying, I'm struggling with life and with sin, and I'm walking in things that I don't want to walk in, and I'm trying to do what God calls me to, but I end up not doing it. I'm wretched. Who's going to save me? And he says, but thanks be to God. And then he says, listen, here's something else you need to know. There is no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. Man, you know what I see about that? God understands and knows us. That is huge. Because if I was God, I would set my law out there and say, anyone that doesn't measure up, you're done. I'm throwing lightning bolts down, or I'm squashing you with a boulder, or I'm doing something because you didn't measure up. By the way, isn't that how we are a lot of times as humans towards other humans? The grace that's been extended to us, we don't extend to others. But I love what Paul says there, that there is no condemnation. Does that mean that we can go out and do whatever we want? No, because that breaks fellowship. But that when we're in Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with Him. When that is true of our lives, there's a word that's stamped all over us. You know what it is? Forgiven. Forgiven. Look in Psalm 78, verses 38 and 39. It says, yet He was compassionate. He atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He often turned His anger aside and did not unleash all His wrath. He remembered that they were only flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His faithful love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. And so we know that we are weak and frail, but God knows and understands us. How huge is that? Peter didn't recognize it in this moment. He will in a little while, but in that moment, he was just scared. In this moment, he was just disobedient. In this moment, he was just a liar. In this moment, he was just one who was denying Jesus. That's all he had. But what he didn't realize, what was coming for him later, which is the same for all of us, that because we've all been in those moments. No, we might not have gotten up and been like, no, I don't know Jesus, but we've acted in that manner. We've had that be true of our lives, but there's something that's coming that's really important. And here's what we need to understand. We are weak, feeble, and frail. We are prone to wander. We are prone to rebel, yet God has compassion on us because He knows us. That's really huge. We could just stop right there and be like, He's enough. Because even in the midst of all of that, there is still love and compassion and forgiveness for all of us. Number three, we're going to talk about prophecy and the pebble. If you look back in Mark 14, starting verse 27, Jesus said to them, all of you will fall away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter told him, even if everyone falls away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said to him, today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he kept insisting, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And they all said the same thing. Now we look back at the prophecies about Jesus, and we see these incredible things, these incredible prophecies that were laid out for all believers to understand who exactly Jesus is, that he is from eternity God, that he was going to come as a little baby, that he was going to be perfect and sinless, that he was going to die for our sins, he was going to be buried and rose again, and he is coming back. By the way, just a few moments ago, we sang about how we need to share the gospel, and then we sang the gospel. I think that's pretty cool right there. But this is when we look at these prophecies of Jesus, we see that he did exactly what Scripture said he was going to do. And in the same manner, we see that Peter did exactly what Jesus said he was going to do, only it wasn't great. In fact, it was not great at all. It was terrible. Because this is what he said. He quoted from Zechariah 13:7, and he just said, all of you are going to fall away because it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That's exactly what happened. They came and arrested him and said they all ran off. We talked about how John Mark, who actually penned the Gospel of Mark, how he, for some weird reason, was only wearing a linen cloth. They grabbed it, and he ran out of it and ran home naked. It's weird, but it happened. But here we see about Peter that it happened exactly as Jesus said. He prophesied about Peter's exact denial. And so in contrast to the beautiful prophecies about Jesus, these prophecies were dark and disturbing. Now, I guarantee you that if any one of us were Peter and we were in that upper room, Jesus said to us, hey, by the way, you're going to deny us. Every single one of us would be like, no way, man. Not going to happen. I'm all in on this. I've been walking with you for 3.5 years. I'm all in on this. Every single one of us, I don't have any doubt that we would have said that in that moment. I also don't have any doubt that every single one of us would have done exactly what Peter did when the heat was put on. Absolutely. Why? Because we're weak and we're sinful and we tend to run from God at every opportunity that we get. So lastly, I just want to talk to you about Peter, the little pebble. Here's who Peter was and what he did. First of all, he lied about being a follower of Jesus. In verse 68, he said, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. That's pretty strong right there. He didn't just be like, nah, I'm not. No, I don't know. I don't even understand these things that you're saying. This is all just crazy talk that you have here. He denied that he knew Jesus. Look there in verse 70, he said, but again he denied it. He went so far that he used coarse and foul language to show he wasn't a follower of Jesus. It said then he started to curse and swear. I don't know what words he used. That's not important. The importance was that he began to say things to show to everyone, no, I've not been following this guy. I'm my own man. I'm going to do my own thing. And we do the same thing many times when the heat's put on us. Rather than running to Jesus, we run from Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter did. He began to show everyone why he couldn't possibly be a follower of Jesus, because they knew that Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He was someone who loved people, who taught about kindness. He was the one that said, hey, listen, if someone comes and forces you to walk 1 mile, go two. If someone takes your coat, give them your shirt also. If someone slaps you on one cheek, give them the other one also. They knew those were the teaching of Jesus, and Peter went and actually separated himself as far away as he possibly could from Jesus in that moment, because of his weakness, because of his humanity. But then we also see that he ran away because of his great shame about Jesus. See, there's two things at play here. When that rooster crowed, he recognized that everything that Jesus had said was true, and he was ashamed of that, but also he recognized that he was ashamed of Jesus. Now, my guess is if we walked around with a microphone this morning, and even just saying that puts fear in some of your hearts, so we won't do that. But if we walked around with a microphone this morning and asked you, are you ashamed of Jesus? I'm pretty sure that we'd all be like, no, we're not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Jesus at all. I would never be ashamed of Jesus. I love Jesus. I serve him. I show up to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and I do this service over here, and I work with the children or the teenagers or whatever. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. But when we walk out of this place into real world situations, are we ashamed about Jesus? Because Peter was. If you look in Luke chapter 22, verses 62, it shows us a little bit more. Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Stop right there for a minute. Can you imagine that? Remember Jesus said, hey, the rooster's going to crow twice. You'll have denied me three times. Like the words are coming out of his mouth and like cock-a-doodle-doo is going on over here. Can you imagine the fear and the panic and the disgust that popped into his heart at that moment? I'm sure he probably kind of went cold and clammy at that moment. It says in verse 61, then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I wouldn't want to be Peter right then. I don't know about you. That's terrifying. Peter was in a place where he could kind of see inside what was going on inside the colonnade there. And just at that moment, God knows everything, right? Jesus is God. And so at that moment, as Peter was denying, as the rooster was crowing, Jesus just turns and is like, told you. Now, he wasn't rubbing it in. What was he doing? He was just reconnecting and saying, hey, I still love you. Peter didn't realize it at that moment. But can you imagine Peter being there and all of a sudden make eye contact with the one that he was denying? So when you can kind of understand a little bit when it said that Peter ran out crying. I'm tracking with that 100% right there. You know why? Because a lot of times we don't think our sin is going to go anywhere. We don't think it really affects anything. We don't think it's that really that big of a deal. We don't think that even God knows about it because we've just kind of been, none of the other disciples were there. So Peter was just doing his thing. And at that moment, Jesus just turned and looked right at him. The next time that we walk in disobedience, just imagine Jesus turning and looking right at you in that moment. But here's what else we need to know about Peter, is that he was restored by Jesus. He was restored. If you look in John chapter 21, this is so incredible. I love everything about this whole chapter of John 21. The disciples say, hey, we're going back fishing. They're going out. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. Some dude from the shore says, hey, put your net on the other side. How they did not catch on that this had already happened to them, I'm not really sure. They throw the net down, right? All of these fish come in. They're like, what's going on? And they're like, it's the Lord. And I love what happens next. It says that Peter puts on his clothes and jumps into the sea. Does that seem weird to anyone? Here's what I think about Peter in that moment. I think he threw on his coat because he thought he was going to walk on water. Because he did that once already, and he failed. He said, I'm not going to let that happen again. I can imagine him getting all dressed, ready to go, jumps overboard, thinking he's going to walk, and splash comes up spluttering and everything, and he begins swimming. He leaves his buddies to pull in the fish all by themselves, and he goes racing in there to see Jesus. And I love what happens here in these few verses. It says, when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, he was not saying, do you have more love for me than the rest of the disciples? He was saying, do you love me more than everyone else in the world? Do you love me? Do you care about me? Are you focused more on me than anything else? Am I supreme in your life, is what he was saying. Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. When I look at this passage, here's the main theme that comes out to me, is that Jesus knows exactly what we need when we need it. What had he done that night that he was crucified? That Jesus was arrested and crucified. He denied Jesus three times. I can imagine Peter probably felt about this big for a long time. Even after seeing him in Jerusalem and seeing him in the upper room and all those sort of things, I can imagine he felt pretty insignificant. He felt like that pebble. So what did Jesus do? He just came right alongside of him. I was like, Hey, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. All right. Hey, man, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Okay, good. Hey, do you love me? Yes, I love you. He was giving him the opportunity to walk back on the direction he had gone before. By the way, you know what we see in just a few weeks from this moment right here? We see Peter in the morning out in the streets of Jerusalem preaching the gospel boldly. I don't think that happens if Jesus doesn't come and restore him. Jesus knows exactly what we need when we need it. And I love what he does here is he begins to tell him, hey, you're going to lead, you're going to teach, you're going to pastor, you're going to feed, you're going to do all of these things. He was preparing him for ministry and ultimately preparing him for his death. And then he ends with this simple charge, follow me. What was he doing? He was bringing it full circle. Where had they started in ministry and life together? Jesus walking up on the shore while they were done fishing, right there, meeting them and saying, hey, follow me. He brings it back full circle. You know, he was saying, I've restored you. Now get busy. You're forgiven. You got a job to do. What you've done before was covered because of my death, let's walk in obedience. Follow me. Four takeaways this morning and we'll be finished. Number one, I am human. I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm sinful. I will deny Jesus in my words, thoughts, intentions, or actions. This is a statement that every single one of us can say. Number two, God knows me. Because he knows me, he has great compassion for me. I want you to key in on that word great right there. Because his compassion for us is beyond anything that we can understand. I've told you all before that the compassion that God has naturally given me is very small, and it's something I have to work at hard. God doesn't have to work at compassion. In fact, he is the very definition of compassion. It's one of his attributes, one of his characteristics. And so when he looks at us knowing that we are weak and sinful and frail and we're going to run from him all the time, he has great compassion for us because he knows that we're human, we're flesh. By the way, what we should do with that is not continue to walk in that sinfulness, but to grab onto that grace and that mercy and run towards obedience. That demonstrates our spiritual maturity. If we back up and say, why did Peter deny that night? It was because of his spiritual immaturity. Why did Peter here affirm in John chapter 21 his love for the Lord and in Acts chapter 2 stand up and begin preaching in the streets? Why did that happen? Because of his spiritual maturity, because he recognized the mercy and grace and compassion and forgiveness and love of Jesus in his life, and he grabbed on with both hands and said, I'm not letting go, and ran towards Jesus and ran towards obedience. Normally, we run the other way. That is the inclination of our hearts because we're wicked and we're deceitful and all of those things, but because he understood who he was in Christ, he was able to run towards obedience. Number three, when I wander away, God will restore me. He knows exactly what I need when I need it. Every single one of us has walked in sin at some point in our lives, maybe even right now. Some of it is something that happened, we recognize it, we ask for forgiveness and restoration, and we repent of it and we move on. Some of it is habitual lifestyle sin. We've all been there, but here's the thing that we need to know. He will restore me. You know why? Because he loves you. He loves me. Number four. Here's what we need to understand from these last 2 weeks. I need to cling to the rock of salvation. You and I, we can't walk this life on our own. You and I, we're going to make wrong decision time after time after time after time each and every day if we're on our own strength. But when we dig down into the rock of Jesus, into the rock of salvation, that's when we can walk in obedience. One of the ways that we're going to be able to do this as we move forward is by partnering in London. Between my house and here, I pass 11 churches. There is an area, one neighborhood, I think it was like maybe a half a mile square, is that right, guys? About 25,000 people. Zero evangelical churches. We met a man, in fact, if you were seeing on Facebook, the first photo that we posted, there was a man, blonde hair, he was in the video as well. He's planting a church there. His family, they're moving there in June or July, planting a church. It'll be the first gospel-preaching evangelical church in that area, as far as anyone can tell, ever. I'm not saying that there's not need here in Springville, Alabama. There is great need here. But we have an opportunity to cling to the rock of salvation and walk in obedience as God has commanded us in the Great Commission to go first to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Right now, London is the ends of the earth. The impact that we can have there is monumental. You think, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. But Jesus in you can. When we recognize grace and compassion and mercy in our lives, we can grab onto that rock of salvation. We can grab onto that Savior who loves us and run towards obedience. And guess what? If you can do it there, you can do it here. If you do it here, you can do it there and everywhere in between. So for us, we are the pebble. We're pretty insignificant. Doesn't that encourage you this morning that you're insignificant? But Jesus is the rock. He's the one that we can cling to. He's the one that allows us to walk in obedience when we dig down deep in relationship with Him. Lord Jesus, this morning, I pray that you would help each of us to not act like Peter, but to act like you did. I pray that you would help us to cling to the rock of salvation. Lord, we are weak and frail and feeble, and we are going to run away from you at every turn, but I pray you would help us to really understand and grasp grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. Lord, to help us to recognize that we have the word forgiven stamped all over us, and that we should not use that to just live however we want, but we should use that to spur us on towards obedience. Lord, I pray this morning if there is anyone sitting here who is not forgiven, they have not put their faith and trust in you, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to walk continually in obedience when we recognize sin in our lives, to make it right, to get back on track, to run towards obedience each and every day because we are forgiven. Father, this morning as we celebrate Mother's Day, may we make our families look like your family. This morning as we gather as the bride of Christ, may we look like you. This morning as we look into your word, may we take these principles and apply them to our lives. So friend, I'm going to ask you right now, without anyone looking around, do you know Jesus? Not do you know about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? You have a personal relationship with him that by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, you have said yes to his free gift of salvation, that you've turned from who you are and turned to him. Do you know Jesus? this morning, if you don't, I would love to share with you how you can walk out of here knowing you're forgiven. And so in just a moment when we stand to sing, I'm going to be standing down here on your left-hand side. Would you just come down and say to me, I want to know Jesus. Believer, are you in here this morning walking away from the Lord? Would you turn to Him? This morning, are you allowing sin to creep in? Would you repent of it? This morning, are you putting other things in front of God? Would you dive down deep to the rock of salvation? Father, now I pray that you would help us to do that which you've put on our hearts, that you've given us a want to do. May we walk in obedience for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.